15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're continuing a sermon series here as we talk about the power of the resurrection. And we pick up today in verse 26. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, it's printed for you on your order of worship. But I want to begin, as you're turning there, by asking a question that confronts all of us. The question is this: what do you personally believe happens after you die? What do you personally believe happens after you die? And then the follow-up would that be, how does that impact how you live today? So what do you personally believe happens after you die? And then secondly, and related, is how does that impact how you live today? My goal today isn't to emotionally manipulate you. My goal is to speak to a text about some truths that this text speaks of that we need to talk about. And the topic for today is death. So that's what we need to talk about. I wonder how you have encountered death, because we've all encountered it. I wonder how you have encountered it. Maybe the death of a friend. You know, maybe the death of a loved one. Maybe the death of a family member. Maybe a grandparent or a parent or sibling or spouse. Maybe death in the womb. Friends, we can try not to talk about it, right? We can try to avoid it in all sorts of ways because it's hard to talk about. But the reality is that death is all around us. It is all around us. You know, one of our members, her neighbor was killed last night. You know, I mean, it's just here. It's present all the time with us. And God's word speaks boldly into the reality of death. And so let's pray, and we'll read these verses and talk about them together. Father, we're thankful for your word. And God, we pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to each and every one of us in this room. God, we ask, Lord, would you give grace that we could hear from you about this topic? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 26 to 28. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26 to 28. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
So we're going to look at this passage through three headings. Death is an enemy, death has a master, and death will be defeated. So we'll start with this. Death is an enemy. Verse 26. Let me read that again. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So as a reminder here, we've talked about this in previous weeks, but the sin of Adam and Eve, that sin introduced death into the world. Death and all, sin, there's like two teams, right? There's team sin. And a part of that is death and evil and all the effects of sin, all the impact of sin, disease, all of the fallenness of the world. That's all in one category. Death is kind of one of the champions of that category, right? Because everything is covered by death. But the sin of Adam introduced death into the human race. And so it's one of the effects of sin on the world. It's part of the fallout of sin, right? There's fallout to different actions. And death is a part of the fallout of the sin of Adam and Eve. In other words, it's not supposed to be here. And that's incredibly important to recognize. That it's not supposed to be here, that death actually wasn't in the garden. As God created it, as Adam and Eve walked into it, death wasn't there. It wasn't this inevitable thing. Only life was there. Death gets introduced because of sin in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 1 and 2 know nothing of death. There's no instructions of how to deal with death because there is no death, right? It's an intruder. It doesn't belong. So if you're here and you think that you weren't divinely created, you know, if you believe that you and other people are just a random product of matter, motion, time, and chance, then really, life and death are on the, you know, there's nothing better about birth than there is about death. They're both just kind of things that happen. They're both inevitable. They're both just realities to be dealt with. But there's not one isn't really better than the other. It's just things that happen. Now, they're just part of the life, both birth and death are just part of the way the world is. Get used to it. But is that how you live your life? Is that what you really believe? Is there something about death that makes you angry? Even if you're not a Christian, is there something about death that makes you angry? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that you're right to be angry at death. What comes up inside of you when you see death is anger, and that's right. That anybody that tells you it's just part of the way it is and just get used to it, that you say, no. This is not part of how the way it is. This isn't the world the way God made it to be. There, I'm right to see that this is a problem. Now, how do we know it's a problem? Well, God, in our house, we reserve certain words for certain things, right? If you don't like something that you're eating, are you allowed to say you hate it? No, right? You say, that's not my preference, right? That's true. Well, God, we want to use words rightly and intentionally, right? And there is a word here that God uses for death, and he doesn't say, it's not my preference, right? Right? He uses a word here that we've got to grasp. We have to understand this concept. It's not just a little thing. Death, God calls it, Paul calls it here. He says, it's an enemy, right? He says death is an enemy. It's not just, oh, it's kind of not good. He says it's an enemy. And we've got to grasp that. It's not a part of the way the world was meant to be. It's an intruder into our world, and God calls it an enemy. And so death is an enemy. And not only does verse 26 tell us that death is an enemy, but then verse 27 and 28, it gets a little complicated here, but big picture it tells us that death has a master. That death has a master. This gets a little confusing because of the pronouns used here, like who is him and they and all those things. But I promise you, if you read it through a couple times and begin to like write in your Bible, like, okay, this is talking about God the Father, this is talking about God the Son, it will make more sense. So I'm going to read it back to you, and I'm going to insert who's being talked about in the pronouns here. And hopefully you'll get a little bit, you'll start to see it a little bit. But verse 27, for God has put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet. That's a quote from Psalm 110, which was read earlier. But when it says all things are put in subjection, so that's referring back to that quote. When it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he, God, speaking there of God the Father, is accepted who put all things in subjection under him, referring there to God the Son. It's saying, hey, God put everything under the authority of Jesus, but let's put a disclaimer on everything except God. Except God the Father. That's what's being said there. Finishing with verse 28, when all things are subjected to him, God the Father, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, God the Father, who put all things in subjection under him, God the Son. That God may be all in all. So Paul's given this disclaimer here to say God the Father hasn't put himself under the authority of God the Son, but he noted that it was clear to those who are reading Psalm 110, the term everything didn't include God himself, because God the Father is the one who put everything under Christ. So here's the big point. If you need to step back and pull back, here's the big point. It's kind of simple. God is in charge. What it's saying is, God is in charge. First God the Father, then God the Son, then back to God the Father. But God is in charge. He is over all. He's in authority. Do you ever walk go through life at some point? And you know, I had this experience the other night. Like at a dinner, and you sort of wonder at some point, there should be two lines going through the food. You know, it's always better to have two lines. Disclaimer. Like, it's always better to have people going through on both sides when you have a meal like that, because it'll go more quickly. Otherwise, the line gets really long. But at one point, I'm realizing, I had asked this question. I assume you ask it too. You think, hey, this isn't going that well. Something should be changed. And then what's the next question you think about? Who's in charge? That's exactly right. You go, who's in charge? Do I have the right now to assert something and to sort of make it different? Or who is in charge here? Are they going to do something? Do I need to do something? Well, here's the reality. As you're a Christian, as you walk through life, or as you, even if you're not a Christian, as you walk through life, you see things that aren't going well, right? You see things that you wish would change, and it raises that question. You look around and go, who's in charge? Who is in charge? Do I need to just assert myself here and make it what I want to be, to give everything, to try and make things right here? Who is in charge? Well, here's what these two verses are saying. In convoluted language, they're saying this: God is in charge. You want to know who's in charge? God is in charge. He's in charge of everything in the whole world. God is the one who's in charge. And so the reality is that despite what it looks like at points, despite what it feels like at points, despite the reality that death feels like at points it's in charge, what this passage is saying is that God is ultimately in charge. Death has a master, another way of saying it. Death is on a leash. You know, death is under somebody else's control. Team evil, sin, disease, and death don't rule the roost. They have a lot of impact. They affect us in deep and ridiculous ways. But they're ultimately not in charge. Death has a master. And it isn't you. You know, you're not going to exercise enough, right? You know, you can't take all the right vitamins. You can't eat all the right things. Let's just pause there for a second. Death has a master, and it's not you, right? I mean, Kurt, brush your teeth, exercise, eat good food, like all the take care of your body. That is great. That is good. But ultimately, you will not defeat death, not in and of yourself. Death has a master, but it's not you. It's not me. Ultimately, death does have a master. And truthfully, it's not the best doctor in the world. The doctors can be really helpful, and if you need one, go. But doctors don't master death. The reality is death has a master, and its master is God. That's what these verses are telling us. That death and all of its effects are under God's authority. One day, God, who has power over death, will destroy it. One day, the God who has power over death will destroy it. That's the last point. Death will be destroyed. Let me read verse 26 again. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Friends, everything that's opposed to God's vision, everything that wasn't there in Genesis 1 and 2, it's going to be defeated. It's going to be defeated. And what Paul is saying here, the last enemy amongst all these others that's going to be destroyed is death. And so I invite you to say defeated as I go through a little bit of this list for me. Just to remind you, you know, what all is going to be defeated by God? Greed.
Defeated.
Jealousy.
Defeated.
Envy.
Defeated.
Racism.
Defeated.
Sexism.
Defeated.
Lung cancer. All the words that I can't even pronounce, like mesothelioma, you know, it's like,
defeated.
Right?
Defeated.
All those things that you have to go to the doctor for and then get explained and Googled. Defeated, right? All those things you've never heard of until the doctor tells you that you have it. It's defeated, right? The death, one day death itself, defeated. Christ came to eliminate death. And yet this destruction of death is going to take place gradually. That's part of what's being said here. There's a future tense to this, right? The last enemy that will be defeated is death. We got to understand something here, right? We've been talking about 1 Corinthians 15 for a little bit. We've been talking about this concept of the already and not yet for a lot of the fall. So I want to help you figure this out. I want to see if you could do it. If somebody asked you, how do you explain this, Christian? I thought death was already defeated, but this passage says the last enemy to destroy it will be death. That's future tense. Why? Well, I thought Jesus already came. How would you explain that to somebody? First fruits. That's right. Let me give you this. Let me give you a historical analogy. Can we do a historical analogy today? So this is World War II, right? And the World War II, there was one day where everything in that war changed. It was June 6, 1944. So June 6, 1944. You can go home and, you know, watch a documentary on D-Day, and what happened on that day as a group of nations stormed the beaches because Adolf Hitler and this German alliance had control of all of Western Europe, and they had one front over here where they're fighting over here with Russia, but then they've got everything else of Western Europe under control. But then There's a plan, and there's a group of nations, including the United States, that come together and say, we've got to come at them from this other angle. The problem was that they really were well fortified. That there were that everybody knew that for Germany to be defeated, the Allied powers were going to have to come onto a beach somewhere in this part of Western Europe. And so there's a lot of different things going on, and maybe it's we're trying to do spies here and make them think we're going to come here at this point and this point. But June 6th, early in the morning, 5:45, here it comes. And on June 6th, 1944, guess what happened? They stormed the beaches at Normandy, right? You might have heard of that. They stormed the beaches at Normandy, and they got a beachhead. At that point, they controlled, and it took a little while to get full control of different areas. But at that point, the group of countries, including the United States, had a beachhead on the western part of Europe. And now you can bring more and more troops in, and now Germany's having to fight on two fronts. You got Russia on this side, and now you've got all the powers of Britain and the United States all ready to go. And they are marching. They begin to march their way towards Germany. You know what happened on D-Day? World War II was over. Like when the powers broke through on the beaches of Normandy, everybody knew, hey, this Germany can't sustain this on both fronts. They're gonna be defeated. It's over. But the reality is that the battle went on for 11 more months. And even, you know, Hitler is there in Germany, and everybody knows they're defeated. You know, it's over. The other forces are advancing, but Hitler is still fighting. He hasn't given up. And unfortunately, there's a whole lot more casualties after D-Day. But on D-Day, it was basically over. It was basically over. But on D-Day, the fighting wasn't done. There was still a lot of fighting left to be done to get to what they call V-Day, which is when Germany was finally defeated. And so the analogy goes this way, is that Jesus Christ, when he came, when he lived the perfect life, he died the death we deserve to die, that what that is, that he defeated death. That was V-Day. That it really is over, that it's done. But that Satan is, he's defeated, but he's still fighting. And there's still aspects of that fight that we experience. There's still difficulties that we experience in this life, but that he is a defeated enemy. And that one day, Jesus is going to come back, and it's going to be fully over. It's going to be fully over. This defeated enemy is going to be totally conquered. So that's an analogy to speak to Christianity, to say, Jesus has come 2,000 years ago. He won the victory. We can say that honestly, truthfully. He won the victory. And we can say honestly and truthfully, one day the last enemy to be destroyed is going to be death. Future tense. We live in between those two times. We've talked about this before. We live in the already, where Jesus has come, and the not yet, where he's not yet come and completed his kingdom. And so I hope that's helpful for you. as you think about your life, as you try to make sense of the Bible as you read it, as you try to make sense of your own life and say, if Jesus has conquered, why is my sin so, why do I sin so much? You know, if Jesus has conquered sin and death and the grave, then why do other people sin against me so much? You know, why do I experience all of these bad things in life? Why has my life not actually gotten better since coming to Christ, since coming to faith? And the reality is there's a defeated enemy that's still fighting, right? That we still live in a fallen world, and we await Jesus' second coming. What Paul really wants us to understand from this chapter is that when Jesus comes back, it's the total end of the reign of death and the full establishment of the reign of life. Total end of the reign of death and full establishment of the reign of life. Now, two closing thoughts. First is this, is that Christians are right to long for the end of death. Christians are right to long for the end of death. The reality is you're longing for the end of death, whether you realize it or not. You're actually fighting against death, whether you realize it or not, unless you've given into despair, or unless you've somehow been able to totally distract yourself in ways. You're fighting against death. You might not know that's what you're doing. You might not realize that. You might think you're fighting against your boss or against your family, against your friends, or against the universe in some way, but like you're fighting against death. Team death. We carry around a barely concealed rage. And this is helpful to just own about yourself. Say, we all have a barely concealed rage that says, this isn't the way the world is supposed to be. Somebody's doing it wrong. And we try and find so many scapegoats and so many different people to pin it on. And the reality is that there are folks that do wrong things that we need to acknowledge and be angry at. But the bigger picture is that we have this rage whether somebody else has ever done us wrong or not. That we have this rage against death and sin and evil that just exists inside of us. You know why? Because you were made for the new heavens and new earth. You were made for the Garden of Eden. That internally, without even being able to articulate it, you know that death isn't right. You know that evil isn't right. You know that sin isn't right. Sin in you and sin in others. You know that it's not right. And the Bible gives you categories for what you're already feeling. The Bible speaks to and declares that you are right to long for the end of death. You're right to cry out, how long, O Lord? When can things be fully good? When can things be fully beautiful? The resurrection of Jesus tells us that the longings that we all have for one day for death to be destroyed are a guaranteed reality. That when he comes back, death is destroyed. So you're no fool to desire the end of death. When you desire the end of death, when you lean into that, you're actually living in line with how God made you. And to do the opposite is to do the opposite. You were made for the new heavens and new earth. My friends, listen to this. Don't get used to death. Don't sort, you know, you're talking about, like, resist. Don't get used to this as this is just normal. This is just how it's got to be. We've got to be a resistance movement here, right? It says, no, this isn't normal. This isn't how it's got to be. We're going to keep fighting against it, and we're going to keep weeping. We're not just going to get used to this. If you're a teenager and you're growing up in the North Side, you shouldn't just say, well, maybe I'll die or go to jail, either one. No. Like, death is not meant to be this normal thing. It's not, it's an intruder. It doesn't belong. It's not the way things are supposed to be. It's right to be angry at death. If you see death come at you, if you see death coming at somebody you love, be angry. Jesus was angry. He's angry at the tomb of Lazarus. Second point, of application is this. The Christians don't have to fear death. The Christians don't have to fear death. Part of death's power over us is our fear of it. You know, part of death's power over us in the here and now is our fear of it. But listen to Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. It says this. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Let me read that in. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. When you fear death, when it rules over your life, you're a slave to it. That your fear of it controls you. The reality is that Jesus came to deliver those who through fear of death were subject to death's slavery. Post-Easter, there's no reason for a Christian to be afraid of death. Post-Easter, there's no reason for a Christian to be afraid of death. And there's a practical payoff for this today. Because in the present, if we're just honest, we can get completely overwhelmed by team death, right? I mean, when it really comes, and when it comes in its fullness, it's overwhelming. Let's just be honest about that. When you get a phone call and somebody is really in a bad spot, it's overwhelming. We want to be honest about that. But in the present, the reality is that Jesus' victory over death isn't just for your deathbed. It's for every day between now and then. It's for how you view your life, and it's for how you view others' lives. Until you're ready to die, you're not really ready to live. You know? One of the most, share this story real quick. One of the most powerful impacts on me as I was a young Christian was a part of a church that was a multi-generational church. And so what that meant was cradle to the grave, 1,000 people. And what happened was, in a church of 1,000 people that have a lot of folks, guess what? There's a lot of funerals. And one of the things that I was able to do in the time I was in ministry was, whenever there was a funeral, if I knew them at any level, I would try and go. And it was because I had a schedule that I'd be able to do that. And so my early years as a Christian were incredibly influenced by the number of funerals I went to at Mitchell Road Presbyterian Church. I just want you to know, you want to ask, like, Matt, how are you formed and shaped as a pastor? Well, there are a lot of different things, but one of those things was going to funerals at Mitchell Road Presbyterian Church. And because there were funerals of kids, funerals of teenagers, funerals of 30-somethings, and there were folks, I still remember this, folks coming off the mission field in their 80s and getting the band back together. For funerals that felt more like parties, right? The whole gamut of those things. And guess what? As I drove back to Furman University to work, to talk to 18 to 22-year-olds about Jesus and their impact on life, do you think I was scared of 18 to 22-year-olds after I've just been to a number of funerals? So you had that perspective and pulled back of going, this is all of life is about. The question is, how do you think that impacted me as I drove back to the campus? You think I was empowered, emboldened, ready to talk with folks about Jesus and his impact? Do you think it really mattered to me when somebody said something mean to me because they didn't like I was talking about Jesus or something mean about me? Well, it still didn't feel good, right? But there's this conviction that developed. Those biblically based, but then also formed and shaped by watching funerals, Christian funerals take place over time, watching folks weep, watching them grieve, and watching them rejoice, and putting all of life in perspective in a way that, honestly, this sermon can't, right? The truth is, we haven't had a funeral yet, have we? We're 5.5 years in and no funerals. That's not going to be the case forever, is it? It's just not. What I'm wanting to tell you today, before that happens, and we don't know what will happen and when it will happen, but we do know if Jesus doesn't come back before then, it will happen, right? Young kid, teenager, older adult, we don't know. If we live long enough, it's going to be all of us, right? And that's the reality. But here's the thing. A funeral puts in perspective what life is really about. And it's as you process through the end of life, you are then empowered to live. If you want to die in Jesus, it makes sense to seek to live in Jesus, right? If you know that at the end of the day, death doesn't hold you down, then you can seek to live for him in the here and now. But friends, we need a lot of folks speaking into our life to give us that eternal perspective, right? I want you to turn to the front of your bulletin here. I want to tell you one of the places I've been helped. This is a pastor and a hip-hop artist, a guy named Trip Lee. And he's written some songs over the last couple of years that are incredibly powerful. And this is, I would call it good truth with bad grammar. He's writing into an urban context, and he's trying to take truths of 1 Corinthians 15 and put them into the lives of folks who like hip-hop music. And so I'm going to read these lyrics, and I want you to listen to it together, because I heard this song, and was it playing beforehand? No, well, okay, we're going to play it after the service, after the last song. So you can hear it then if you want to during Last Sunday Supper. But the first time I heard it, I could connect to it, knew exactly what he was talking about. And Tripoli is writing songs that help point you towards raising your fist at death. Because that's what a Christian can do. A Christian can really raise their fist at death. I want you to listen as I read these words, and you can look at them as well. Says this, I hate death, it ain't right. Sneaks right up after daylight. One day you're feeling great, then it's over. Yeah, my dad went fast, but took it like a soldier. So he's talking about the death of his dad. If death is a prison, we all get arrested. Every now and then, take a look at his pick, talking about his dad's, so the image doesn't slip away. Don't want to remember him laying in that bed, but I really can't forget the day. I can't think of a thing in my past harder than watching him breathing his last. Death, I know I'm in your path. I know I'm not free from your grasp. So he says, hey, death, we know you so well. Every time you rise up, you fight with no fail. You snatch us down. We're so frail. Got no time to pretend. You take on every soul and only see wins. We get no way to defend. But hey, death, please know we won't have much to grieve for when all of your wins are repoed. If you understand that line, you understand how powerful that really is. What he's saying is all of death just keeps winning, right? And we're just getting, we can't fight against it. Death just keeps on winning. And then he throws this line just in the face. He's singing a song to death, right? He's singing to Team Death and saying, hey, guess what? I know how this ends. I know how my dad's life ends, and it was hard. I know how my life is going to end, and it's hard. But death, guess what? All of your wins are going to get repossessed. All of your wins are going to get repoed. Is what he's saying there. Incredibly powerful line. And the reaper reaps what he sowed. I ain't going to run from you. What I got to flee for? Did it hurt your self-esteem when you heard your sting was no more? Trip Lee is throwing it in death's face here. As he's experiencing the reality of death, he's shoving it back in death's faith and saying, guess what? I know how this ends. Christian, guess what? You know how this ends. Death is going to have its way with many of us, right? Unless Jesus comes back, death is going to have its way with all of us. We're going to experience it in small ways and in large ways. Here's the reality. If you're a Christian, you've got a whole lot more of death to experience, probably. But guess what? A whole lot more of grace and ultimately a resurrection that you'll see death defeated. Friends, here's the question. What's going to be said at your funeral? If you're a Christian, then we're going to have a party. And we're going to grieve, but we're not going to grieve as without hope. If you've repented, if you've believed, if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, then guess what? What started here is going to carry on into eternity. You're going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and be with God for the rest of your life. If that's not the case for you, we hold that out to you, that offer to you. And we sort of want to push through even the awkwardness of saying it because we think it really matters. Because where you spend eternity depends on how you respond to Jesus now, in this world, in this life. Have you responded to him? Have you repented? Have you believed? If you're here and you have, praise God. If you haven't, we hold him out to you. And if you're here and you have, I invite you to think about who needs to hear about it. Where do you might need to press through some awkwardness or continue to move towards friends and family members? If you're here and you're in Christ, then know this. There's more tragedy to come in your life, but there's also ultimately a resurrection. And death has been defeated. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful for a truth such as the reality that death is your enemy, that death is under your control, and that death will one day be defeated. Lord, we need that. We need those truths. We need your Spirit to apply those truths to our lives. And Father, we pray and ask that we would live life differently because we know how it ends. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.